Our text this evening is found in the passage that was read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2 and the 6th verse. It's a quotation from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Our text reads as follows. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now, I think that this is a very important verse and very important for us this evening. It's an important verse because, in the first place, it's a quotation of an earlier part of Scripture. And it is quoted twice by the apostles in the New Testament. Once here by Peter, and then again in Romans by Paul. So if the apostles are quoting this verse twice, then it obviously has got some special importance. But the particular importance, I think, in the second place that it has got for us, is that here we have a description of faith, and what faith is. And I don't think that we can hear too much about the nature of faith, because we need to be clear on it. Each one of us needs to be clear as to what faith is and as to whether we ourselves possess faith. Because at the end of the day, if we don't have faith, then we are lost, we are undone. And if we do have faith, then not only do we have that knowledge that in the end all will be well for us, but also we have that key to enable us to live life here upon this earth and to overcome in all sorts of situations. Faith, therefore, is so vitally important. So it's important that we consider this verse which speaks about faith. And it describes faith for us in three ways. First of all, the action of faith. Secondly, it describes for us the object of faith. And thirdly, the result of faith. So we're going to look at those three aspects of faith this evening, and I trust that it will help us, that we might have more assurance for ourselves regarding our own situation. So first of all then, the action of faith. Now, there is in this verse a picture, a metaphor, a description for us in very homely terms. It's not meant to be a pun, but it is describing here the building of a house or even a temple and the way that this is built. And such a description is useful for us to understand something which might otherwise, we think, seem a bit airy-fairy. Just talking about faith, well, what is it? How can we get our minds around it? Well, if we consider it in terms of a building, then it's a lot easier for us to understand. So we're going to follow the description that is given here of faith as being like a building, putting one stone upon another. Now, I'm sure that building is a very complicated thing, and I don't want to get too far into that, but it seems to me that there are three simple things when you're putting up walls that you need to bear in mind. And there are people here, of course, with far more expertise than me on this, but these three things, simple things. First of all, you need a foundation. And, of course, in the old days, they didn't bother too much with foundations, and so you can get a lot of subsidence with older buildings. But you need a foundation, and if you've got a good foundation, then the building itself is going to stay up. It's going to hold together. That's the first thing. And this verse here describes the laying of a foundation. That's what it means by a chief cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It means I'm putting in place the foundation stone. So that's the first thing then, that you have a foundation stone. Now the foundation stone that is being referred to here is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the original reference when this verse occurred in Isaiah 28. It is exactly the same here as Peter uses it, and also when Paul uses it. It is describing Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. So then, that is the first thing. Then the second thing with putting up a building is that you need to get your materials. It is no good leaving them in the builder's yard. They have to be brought to site, and they have to be laid upon that foundation. In other words, there's a movement here. And this is important with faith, that there is a movement to Christ, because that is surely what is being described. Here, the Apostle Peter says in verse 4, coming to him, coming to Christ. That is faith. It is coming to Christ, a movement to that foundation. Because, you see, if the stones are left in the builder's yard, or if they, in terms of the ancient practice here, are just left scattered in the field or up in the quarry, then they're not going to profit. But if they are brought and laid upon that foundation, then they become something. They change. They're no longer merely stones, useless items, but now they've become something important. Something useful. They become a building. A change takes place as they are incorporated in with the foundation. Something significant takes place. And this is what happens then, that when we come to Christ, when that action of faith takes place and we come to Him, we are changed. Something amazing takes place. We're not talking about great feelings. Yes, sometimes that can happen, but we're talking about something that the Bible describes as a passage from death into life. We become alive. It's here for us in these verses, because the chief cornerstone is spoken of as being a living stone, and that we become, as we are built upon Him, ourselves living stones. Well, now he's going a bit far with his illustration there, isn't he? Because buildings don't actually become living things. But this is how metaphors were expanded in the Bible. They didn't seem to keep to the stricter bounds of today. And he describes here living stones. The whole thing suddenly takes on a new significance as one is added to the other. A life spreads through the whole. And so it is in coming to Christ that there is a life that awakens within our hearts, and we are a changed people. But there's something else here too. The third point is we are concerning this building, this putting up the walls as it is. First of all, the foundation. Then, of course, something has to go on to the foundation. It has to be brought to the foundation and placed upon it. But the next thing is this, that there has to be a precision in building. Now, if you look at old houses, again, of course, sometimes you're trying to line something up with the walls or the ceiling, and you can realize that they didn't know too much about spirit levels, and they didn't always have a very good eye for it either. But today, you have to use a spirit level. It has to go up straight. It has to be precise. And there's an important truth in that, in that in building upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, we have to build upon Him squarely. Now, what I mean by that is this, that if we can go back to our illustration of the building again, no builder puts his next block half on the foundation and half off. He wouldn't do it. And so it is that coming to faith in Christ, you don't rely half on Him and half on yourself. You don't rely half on Christ and half on some tradition or some ceremony or something other. You build squarely on Christ. Now that might seem very basic and very elemental, and yet let me assure you of this, that that has been the big problem for the church right down through the centuries. It is a big problem for it today, and it was a big problem for the church in Paul's day too. because the New Testament letters are dealing with this very problem, that people were building, but that they were being deceived into building, as it were, half on Christ and half on something else, whatever that something else was, whether it was the Old Testament ceremonial practices of the law or what. But there was that danger, there was that temptation, there was that false teaching. And that false teaching has been with the church always, and it always will be. The temptation to have a bit of Christ and a bit of something else. But that's not going to work. Faith has Christ and Christ alone as its object. It rests squarely upon Him. We dare not trust in anything else. If we know ourselves and we know our sins, if we know the coming judgment, we know that there is no way that we can be half on Christ, as it were, and half off. That we can be relying upon something to do with ourselves. We need to trust Him entirely. So then that is to do with the action of faith. It is a coming to Christ and a reliance upon Him and Him alone for salvation, to make us fit and right to be with God. I'd like us then to move on to look at faith's object. And of course, the object of faith is here in this verse, "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." We know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said that already. It is Christ to whom we look. It is Christ that we need. Well, now, we're told here that this Saviour is elect and precious. There we have the word election being referred to Jesus Christ. And it simply means that He was chosen. Chosen by the Father. Chosen for this great work that He is about, of being the Saviour. He is the one who has been appointed by the Father. The one who has all the qualities that the Father knows are required in order to meet His standard, His expectation. Christ is the one who has been appointed and set forth. And so then, in the first place, we notice that He is elect. And we also notice that this is not something that has taken place in recent times, but it is something that has been long established. Because the verse that we are quoting from here is a verse that is quoted in turn from the Old Testament, many hundreds of years before this time. The Lord Jesus Christ has been declared as being God's Saviour, God's appointed Saviour, right from the beginning of Scripture. And Scripture is an unfolding of this position of Christ and of this work of Christ in being the Saviour. In fact, we're told that He has been appointed to be the Saviour of men from before the foundation of the earth. Imagine that. From before even men were about. From before even men had brought upon themselves that cataclysmic fall. He had been appointed to be the Saviour. The object of our faith. The one to whom we are to turn and cast ourselves wholly and completely. And then we notice that He, it is the one who, from according to the Father's desire, He has performed a certain action. Now, the Father here is quoted as saying, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Now, we can see there that Christ, if we take Him as the chief cornerstone, is being set in position, set in the ground. I don't think we stretch things if we likened that this evening to the humbling of Christ in order to fulfill this role as the Saviour. That he had to descend into this world. He had to humble himself amongst men. He had to humble himself even to take upon himself the sin of his people. He had to die and perish under that sin. This is, I'm sure, suggested in those words, that he is laid in Zion as a chief cornerstone, as a foundation. He is the one who is set by the Father, undertaking this great work, this great humiliation, in order that we might be delivered from our sins. And so then, here is the Son accomplishing the work. What a great work it was. What a demanding work it was. When we see the way that Christ himself felt the pressures of that work weighing down upon him, and yet he went through with it because he knew that it was the Father's will. It was appointed by the Father that he should do it. And all the time Christ was driven onwards, wasn't he, by that sense that he was fulfilling the Father's will, accomplishing his great purpose. We notice also that Christ here, the object of faith, is described as the one who is not only elect, but precious. And this brings a further dimension to it, doesn't it? Because, you see, the Father was giving up and laying down as a foundation his only begotten Son, the Son of his bosom, the Son of his love. Here was the one whom he delighted in. And we can see that delight that the Father had in the Son from time to time, can't we, in Scripture. It is revealed. This then is the one whom the Father delighted in. He is precious. Precious to the Father. And if we think he's become precious to us in some way, how much more precious is he to the Father? And yet the Father parted with him and sent him into this world. We have, don't we, the picture of Abraham being told to take his son and sacrifice him on the mountain. And you remember how the words came to Abraham, take now thy son, and then thine only son, and then the son whom thou lovest. You know, it was being brought home to Abraham, wasn't it? The enormity of what he was doing. This was the son he'd had to wait for. This was the son who had come to him by a very special means. And so this son was delighted in by Abraham. And yet, now he is parting with him, that precious son. And I'm sure that that is meant to be a picture of the Father parting with the Saviour, sending him to be laid out as a foundation that we can cast ourselves upon. Well, no, he is precious to the Father. But there's another sense in which I'm sure that he is precious, and that is that he is the only one. He is unique. He is the one who fulfills all the requirements, and he alone. And therefore he is precious in that sense too. The only one. And we need to understand that and keep that in mind, that outside of Christ there is no provision. There is no Saviour. There's no alternative plan. It is Christ or it is nothing. And that is why then it is so strange when we read here in the Scriptures that this is the cornerstone, elect and precious, whom God has laid in Zion to be the foundation of our faith and our hope, the only hope that we can have. And yet men, we are told, men have rejected him and set him at naught. Men have turned aside from him and cast him to one side, as it were, a stone that is useless for the construction. You know how it is. A man is building the wall, and he picks his stones according to their usefulness. Some he thinks he'll never use. And that is how man views Christ. Now, doesn't that seem astonishing to you? Isn't unbelief an astonishing thing from one sense? That here is Christ, chosen of God, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And man in his audacity says, I've got no place for him. I've got no time for him. Here is Christ, precious to the Father. And yet, man rejects him and sets him at naught. What an amazing thing it is, unbelief. What depths of arrogance and wickedness. But I wonder too whether that same arrogance is to be found lurking in our hearts. If we have got no place for Christ in our lives, then it is the same arrogance rearing its head within us. Because to turn away from Christ is to turn away from He whom the Father has appointed, He whom the Father has loved, He whom the Father at great cost to Himself and at great cost to Christ has laid out as a foundation in Zion, whereby we might be saved. And what arrogance it is to turn away from him. What wickedness. What stupidity. What blindness. How unbelief is such a wicked thing. Now we can move on from this, and we can notice finally the results of faith. The results of faith. And these are set out for us here in the scripture that we have before us. The first thing that we notice is that this stone, when built upon, has a great effect upon whatever rests upon it. They are changed. We referred to this earlier. We noticed earlier how Christ is spoken of as a living stone. And that is a living stone in the same sense that he was spoken of as being the living water or the living bread. In other words, life imparting. Here is a life imparting cornerstone. Once you come into contact with this cornerstone and rest upon him, a change takes place. Life is imparted. We are delivered from that darkness which formerly occupied our souls. We now become a new people. A whole new world opens up to us. A remarkable thing happens. What a limited existence we have before we come to Christ. We see life, don't we, purely in material terms. We live as brute creatures. But coming to Christ, it's amazing, isn't it, the life that we now live. Knowing such things, that there's this whole world that we never dreamt existed before. Of knowing God, seeing His hand in creation, seeing His work in history, knowing His plans and His purposes for the future, seeing what He's accomplished in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing our relationship to Him, all these things were once unknown. What an amazing new world is opened up to us through coming to Christ and being built upon that foundation. And notice too, we are told here what we become. We become a royal priesthood, a people who have access into his presence, as the priests did. We who were not a people have now become a people. And we've got this great purpose and this great mission that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. What a purpose and a meaning now that there is in life, to serve the living God. Indeed, before, perhaps we felt life was utterly meaningless. Maybe that was one reason why we felt restless in our hearts and we felt stirred to begin to seek something else. But now we're delivered from that meaninglessness. We are serving the living God. What a remarkable change takes place. Faith is that with which we cannot do without. Faith is essential. Without faith, we shall never enter into God's presence. Now, surely the challenge before us this evening is simple, isn't it? Do we build upon this cornerstone? Do we build upon this rock? We're reminded, aren't we, in the hymn that all other ground is sinking sand, but upon this rock we shall never be disappointed. The original here speaks of we shall never hurry, or we shall never be made to panic and flee. We shall never be rushing off to save ourselves. But if we trust in him, we shall not be disappointed. He will not fail us. His promises are great, enormous, almost unbelievably great. But they will be fulfilled. And how do we know that? Well, we know that he said his son would come and his son came. That his son would accomplish his purposes. It was done. All his word has been brought to pass. Jesus Christ himself said, "This is how you will know that I speak the truth. I will rise again from the dead. And that resurrection will bear testimony to my words." And it all took place. He is utterly trustworthy. And therefore we who rest upon him by faith shall never be disappointed. All these things will be brought to pass. Whatever it is that we have come to him for, whether it is that we can have that final security knowing that we shall be with him forever, he will certainly raise us from the grave. He will certainly vanquish death for us and bring us to glory. Or whether it is coping with this life that is our preoccupying concern, all the difficulties and so on, yes, if we trust ourselves to him, he will enable us to overcome and to triumph. He will not fail us. But we're reminded, aren't we, of the two men whom our Lord spoke of, who were building houses. And one, of course, built his house upon the rock, and when the wind came and the waves even got up against that house and the storm beat upon it, it stood firm. But then our Lord speaks of another man who thought he would forsake the rock. He saw no point in it. Perhaps the rock, building upon the rock, required too much effort carrying his materials up there. He thought he would find some easier way. He built down there in the river plain. And he built his house, and then the wind came and the waves and the wind beat upon it, and the house collapsed. And great was its fall. And dear friends, there is great disaster for all that are outside of Christ. But all who have built upon that foundation, there is security, eternal security. May God bless his word to us each one this evening. Amen.